Well, turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6. That's what I promised to be the second to last sermon in this series in the book of Galatians. And you know, as we begin this letter, it's the way pretty much all of Paul's letters are written. Beginning of the letter, you've got what you'd maybe call orthodoxy, which is right doctrine and right teaching. And that's why Paul starts his letter. He talks about the right teaching, the right doctrine. And then the second half of the letter, you almost cut them in half. The second half of the letter is about how do you apply this true teaching, this true doctrine, how do you apply that in your day-to-day life? And so, basically, in the book of Galatians, Paul has completely assaulted the doctrine of salvation by works. It is, I would say, a full frontal assault against this false teaching of salvation based upon works. And you, as you read that letter, I think people have even interpreted that as being mean-spirited or overly critical. Paul's exaggerating as he is. He's hammering these things, but don't you understand, it's not being mean, it's not being, it's not out of a lack of love or a lack of kindness. What Paul is essentially doing is he has prosecuted this teaching of salvation by works. And the question you ask, when you think about somebody prosecuting a case, the question is, innocent or guilty? And what Paul has done is he has put this idea of salvation by works, as he's put that on trial, he's found it guilty of error, of false teaching. And you know, as we read through the book of Galatians, we've read some extremely strong wording against this false teaching. And it sounds like really strong wording, unless you could see the consequences of this false teaching. Do you know how many people are in hell today because of a false teaching of salvation by works? I would say you could almost say every person that's there. You can separate all the world religions, and I would even lump atheism into this group, into two groups. Works-based, grace-based. Christianity is exclusively in this group, the grace of God. Everything else is works. That, you don't understand, we talked this morning, what was the problem we talked about this morning, the problem of pain, but what's the real problem? What's the real problem? Anyone?
Sin.
Sin. Thank you. Thank you, young children. With capital Y. Sin. Man has his solution, and God offers a solution. Man's solution is good works to make up for their sin. It fails every single time in Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, atheism. And atheism, by the way, is really a works-based. You know, it's about personal responsibility. It's about being a good citizen. Those things are usually lumped in there. Dead ends. You cannot fix it. It is by grace alone that we can be saved. Through the grace of God, it's by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. That's what we've been talking about in the book of Galatians. But we come to this tonight, we come to this second half of the letter, and it becomes very practical. If you remember the different accusations that were made against Paul, there were three major accusations. The first one was what? He's not a true apostle. Where was he at during Jesus' ministry? Absent. He wasn't there. Was Paul part of the 12? He wasn't there at all. So he's not a true apostle. That's where he says 3 years. He was taught personally, directly, of Jesus Christ for 3 years. Remember, there's significance to that. How long was Jesus' earthly ministry along with the 12? 3 years. They said that he was not a true apostle. They said he was a false apostle. They questioned his apostleship, these false teachers in Galatia. They also said that he preached a false gospel, which is salvation by grace. They said that's a false gospel. Yes, it's by grace. That's true, but there's also an addition of works. Let me tell you something. When you add works to grace, it's no longer grace. When you make any form of payment for a gift, what happens? If I buy this building for a dollar, is it a gift? Is this building worth more than a dollar? It's worth a lot more than that. I got a good deal, but I did not get a gift. There is no exchange. It's a gift of God, okay? Salvation, justification, being made right in the eyes of God is a gift of God through what Christ merited on the cross, through what Christ merited in His life and paying for our sin on the cross. It is by grace that we're saved. And so, Paul, they said that he's a false apostle, that he preaches a false gospel. And then the third accusation that they've been making against him, and you can pick this up through reading through the letter, is this. That this false gospel of salvation by grace alone is going to lead to a lawless way of living. That's where what we're talking about in chapter 6 of Galatians addresses that accusation. Those who have been saved by the grace of God live a superior life to those who are trying to earn their way to heaven. That's what it says, and they do so through the fruit of the Spirit of God in their life. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. It's very practical. How should a grace-based salvation, what should that look like and how should it be lived down? The title of the message tonight is Sharing Blessings. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And I'll take this title for tonight's message from a sermon that Phil Johnson preached. And he was preaching through the entire chapter of Galatians chapter 6. And he broke the chapters down like this. And I thought it was a good way to break this chapter down. He said basically, it breaks down into three sections. One is this, bearing burdens. We talked about last week, bearing one another's burdens. The next section, the section we're going to read tonight, is about sharing blessings. And the last section we'll go over in 2 weeks is about wearing bruises. Bearing burdens, sharing blessings, and wearing bruises. And we talked last week about bearing each other's burdens. You know, being a Christian, making disciples, being part of a church is messy and gritty. That's the title of last week's message was the fruit of the Spirit, the gift, and the grit. There's a messiness to it. There's a grittiness to it. To being a Christian, to making disciples, it's messy work. Being a part of the church, being a part of a local church, is extremely messy. As we bear each other's burdens, that's what we're called to do, as we talked about last week. And it's very easy as you are helping someone else with their burden that we can become prideful. And we can, as you're helping someone, especially with some sin in their life, we can become prideful and puffed up, thinking, I would never do something like that, or I'm morally superior to them. We can look down on them and think we're better than them. But here's another, we talked some about this, about how pride can hinder and can compromise this ability to bear each other's burdens. Another way that can happen is this, and I think this is what's more common and what's more of a challenge to us, is that we can take the posture, the approach of saying this, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to get involved. Through pride, we can think that we're too good to get involved, and we try to distance ourselves from messy situations and from controversies. I've heard Christians give testimony before when something, you know, they're a member of the church and they have this, all these things going on in their life, and suddenly some controversy happens, some sin in their life, something's happened in their home, and suddenly people stop calling them. Other fellow Christians in the church, the phone stops ringing because they don't want to get involved in that. And not only that, but they stop answering the phone because that's a messy situation. We've had people come into this church and say, and it's not just within the church, it's outside the church as well, that there's some scandal, something happens, and all their friends are gone. You know, I think that's kind of part of our way of thinking is we want to avoid messes. We talked about this morning, everything in our nature as human beings, especially here in America, is we want to be comfortable. And if that's going to be an uncomfortable or awkward situation, I'm just going to, you know, I'll pray for you, but I don't want to get involved. That's an act of pride. Of saying, I don't want to get my hands dirty. The church, by the way, is notorious for that. They don't want to get involved in a mess. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We're too good to carry other people's burdens. I'm not going to carry someone else's luggage. I'm not going to carry bags. I'm not going to get my hands dirty. We can take that kind of posture and that kind of approach to life. But I want you to understand that we are called to get involved in each other's lives. You cannot live your life that way and be obedient to Christ.
Amen.
Let me say this. I am by nature an introvert and a recluse. I don't like to get involved in anyone's life. I would say by nature, I'm not a socialite, a social butterfly. I don't enjoy interacting with others. I'm a loner. Let me tell you something I figured out very quickly in my Christian life is this. There are no loners in the body of Christ. Jordan, get over it. And by the way, it was pride. It was, I don't know, selfishness. I don't want your problems. I got my own problems. I don't need you. I don't need you or your problems, and I don't need your help with mine. I've got this. It's pride and it's selfishness, and it has to die. It has to go to be a Christian. We are called to get involved in each other's lives. It's important that we're involved in each other's lives. And I don't mean being a bunch of gossips. I mean, we care about each other and we look out for each other. We've covered this a lot, the fact that, you know, again, the church is notorious for distancing themselves from controversy or messes, of saying, hey, we're clean cut, we all wear our dress clothes and look nice and pretty, and we don't want to get involved. That seems like a mess. That seems nasty. We don't get involved in that. Somebody, I don't know, going through a divorce, somebody who's dealt with adultery. You want to sit around and have conversations about internet pornography? Anybody? That's awkward. That's not something we want to get involved with. But these are important conversations. These are things to talk about. These are sins that destroy people's lives, and we have to get involved. And yes, it is messy. It's awkward at times. That's what we're called to do. You know, we can undermine our own testimony by how we live our life. We can proclaim one thing and live another. Okay? I've done plenty of this in my life, especially as a younger Christian. I would you know, profess one thing, but my life and my profession did not line up at all. I completely undermined my testimony. When I lost my temper, I blew up. I'm cussing, I'm blaspheming, all these different things. My life, how I live my life, completely undermined my testimony of having to walk with the Lord. And everybody knows that. You can do that. You can be a hypocrite. You can claim one thing and live another. You can undermine your own testimony. But listen to this. We can also undermine each other's testimonies. You can undermine my testimony and I can undermine yours. You are a representative of this church. And some of the hardest things I've encountered when sharing the gospel with other people is that some professing Christian that they've known very well has really done a lot of damage. And they've undermined the testimony of the gospel to where it has now become extremely difficult, if not impossible, to share the gospel with that person. They've undermined my testimony by how they testified about the gospel and how they lived their life. We have to get involved in each other's lives. My testimony depends upon you. Your testimony depends upon me. If I'm out here trashing the name of Christ and trashing the name of this church, it pulls you down with me. We're tied together. There's no trying to separate yourself. We're in this together. We're tied together in this. You're part of the body of Christ. You know, every time some scandal breaks, every time that it makes the newspaper about some preacher did this or some evangelist did this, it damages the body of Christ and our witness and our testimony. You know, I have people I work with, they come to me as soon as there's a report on Fox News or CNN or in the newspaper, they come to me and say, "What do you think about this?" Because you see, they want the gospel to be undermined because it convicts them. And they take comfort in the gospel being undermined through how somebody else, some other professing Christian, lives their life. We're interconnected. We are involved in each other's lives. This is not every man for himself. You know, we're a very individualistic society. That's one thing America is known for. A lot of other cultures, I mean, they're family-based. It's a group. I mean, there's of all generations, we're very individualistic. We treat in our society, everybody stands on their own two feet. It's everybody for themselves. That's not the way the church is set up. This is not every man for himself. And that's true when it comes to bearing burdens. But tonight, it's also true when we look at sharing blessings. This is the practical nature of a life that's been transformed by the gospel and how we live this together. As we stand together tonight, let's want to read from the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Listen to what this says. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for its truthfulness, for its practical nature. God, in this passage of Scripture, there's no earth-shattering revelation that we've never thought about or contemplated. It's very, very practical. It's very, very easy to understand. There's probably a person in this room who cannot understand what I just read. But God, it's very easy to understand these things. It's very difficult to live these things. I pray that tonight as we look at this simple passage, this simple instruction, that God, we would come together in humility and examine our heart. Not if we understand these things, and God, we may read through this and just say, "Yeah, I understand that, I've heard that, that's nothing new." But are we really doing it? Are we living it out? That's the challenge. That's the difficulty in the second half of these letters that You inspired the Apostle Paul to write. The practical nature of these teachings, of these doctrines that we believe are true, that we base our entire life and eternity on. How do we live it out? How do we apply it? How do we apply it to every single relationship that we have in this world? Whether if it be with someone who is lost, someone who is born again, who is a Christian, if it's our workplace, if it's our family, our home, or God, if it's here in Your church, as a body, God, as a local congregation, as a local body, how do we apply these things? God, it's easy to understand it. It's easy to even to expound it and to describe the details of this. It's not complicated. But God, it's a matter of if we actually apply it, what do we do with it? I pray, God, You give us understanding tonight. And God, I pray that You would speak to us and help us, God, to really look in the mirror and to see, God, if we're applying these things, bearing each other's burdens and sharing in each other's blessing. Father, we thank You, Lord, for what You've done and how You have set this thing up. God, calling us together, Lord, that we're not in this alone, but we're in this together. God, Your wisdom in that, Your power in that. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the church. We pray, God, that we would be a faithful part of the body of Christ, a faithful part and member within this body. We thank You, Father, for all that You're doing in our life, all You're doing in our church, our families. We pray, God, it would continue to increase, Father. And all these things, Lord, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Stephen, I wanted you to crank it up there at the end of the service, not the beginning. Sorry about that. No, I think the air conditioner cut on and changed the sound system. Who knows? So, but this passage of Scripture we just read here, some commentators that I've read believe that this deals strictly with finances, with money. That what's being described here is about just exclusively how we help each other financially. Okay? And they base that on scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. I want to read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 12. And this is where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the fact that he has knowingly and voluntarily deprived himself of certain things in life for the cause of the gospel. But what he's explaining is, I do have a right to these things. Okay? It's the same thing as what's going on in Galatia, is that, as I mentioned this morning, that Paul, everywhere he goes, he's hindered. And even after he leaves somewhere, there's false teachers. Usually it's Judaizers, these false apostles who are trying to teach this false gospel about a salvation that is an intermingling of grace and works. They come behind him, preaching this false gospel, trying to supplant or subvert or to uproot what Paul's done. Okay? So that's the kind of thing that Paul had to deal with throughout his entire life, throughout his entire ministry. And so these false apostles have come in, and of course, much like today, one thing that they're very interested in is in being paid for their ministry. They're very interested in the congregation as they go and they share these great revelations, these great visions, all these things. They want to make sure the congregation, as they bless them spiritually, that the congregation blesses them physically and financially. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years, okay? And Paul, as he's describing this, he's saying, you know, when we were among you, Paul's saying, I didn't take a dime. But I had a right to. But listen to what he says here. We're kind of jumping in mid-thought, but he says, he's just talking about the fact that Paul, you know, Paul never married. He was either a widower or he never got married. He stayed single for the cause of the gospel because he could do more for Christ single than he could married. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. That's the context as he's describing this to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? He's saying, do we not have a right basically to do full-time ministry, to minister amongst you these spiritual things, full-time studying? You know, as the apostles were there in Jerusalem, they're studying the Word and they're preaching the gospel. And as they're investing in the congregation spiritually, they help them spiritually and they help them with their physical needs. He's saying we have a right to that. Verse 7. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Or he says, what soldier goes to war and has to go kill his own food and buy his own ammunition, basically? It's got a way you could think of this. He's saying, no, you provide that for someone. If they're going to fight for you and to defend you, you provide those things for them. They have a mission that they're called to. You help them with the supplies they need to carry out that mission. He goes on and says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say all these things as a man? Or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? He's saying, is there not more to that than just God's care for this animal? Or is there more to that story? Is there more that God is communicating there? Verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Listen to what he says next. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now we go back to Galatians chapter 6, and you see that there is a connection there between sowing and reaping, speaking about financially. Okay? Speaking in financial terms about sowing and reaping. And I do think that Galatians 6, 6 through 10, is about money. But I also think it goes beyond just money. It's about how we use our money and how we use everything else. Every single blessing we have is to be shared. Nothing is off limits. Everything we have is to be shared. You look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6. Turn it back there myself. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. He's saying the preacher, the teacher, those that are teaching the word, that are laboring in the study of the word, the teaching, the preaching of the word, let those who are taught communicate unto those who teach. That'd be an example tonight of you as the congregation and me here preaching tonight. Let them communicate in all good things. Let there be a sharing and a fellowship in all things. I think it applies financially, but beyond just finances. In finances, in encouragement, in prayer, and actually, strangely enough, in teaching. You know, teachers learn too. And you know, I've learned things as a preacher, as a teacher at this church. I learn a lot of things too. From other teachers, like other preachers like Bill and Justin, Kenny, but also just in conversation, in discussions with each other after the service, before the service, we sit together, we go out to dinner or something like that, we sit and talk, and I learn things from you, and you learn things from me, and we're edified together, that we share in these things together. When it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I think there's no limitation on that in what we share together and how we encourage each other, how we pray for one another, how we lift each other up, how we bless each other. We come on down to verse 7, and it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, I think this is talking about financially, but it goes way beyond that. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I've always loved the way that this is worded. Because you can almost, as you read through a scripture like that, as you read that, you almost put it in the form of a question. Here's my question. I come out of verse 7 with, let me ask you a question. Is God mocked today? Look around. Listen. Observe. Is God mocked today? It certainly seems that way. It certainly appears that way. You know, think about the age-old question. It goes all the way back to the book of Job, and I'm sure even beyond that. Why do the godly suffer and the ungodly prosper? Does that appear to be happening today? You better believe it. Some of the worst people in this world are some of the richest and most prosperous people in this world. That's why Paul says, do not be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What he's saying is looks can be deceiving. He's basically saying, stay tuned. Because God is not mocked. And I've told and I've encouraged and I've warned a lot of people with these the rest of the words in this verse, especially young people, with these words. As I paraphrase a little bit what it says there in verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. It goes on. And I would say it like this. I say this as an encouragement. I say this as a warning. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Again, that's part of that being deceived, thinking that God can be mocked. It's amazing to me how much we think we can hide things from God. I used to think the same thing. I used to think in my mind, absolutely everyone before me who sinned, who did what they wanted to do, they paid for that sin, but I'm going to be the exception. That's part of the nature of sin. As I've said this many times, part of the nature of sin is being irrational. It makes absolutely no sense. But we think that way. We think that everyone else sowed this and they reaped corruption, but basically I'll get away with it. And it's saying, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll reap what you sow. 100% of the time, with absolutely no exceptions. You think you'll be an exception. You will not be an exception. There are no exceptions. You reap what you sow. Nothing is hidden to God. And I found this out as I've gotten older, and some of you older people may laugh at that, people that are older than me, but I found this out that hidden sins always have a way of working their way to the surface. Something happens. Things that were hidden for years, for decades, they work their way to the surface. Ultimately. Eventually. Why is that? Because God is not mocked. You can lie and cover it up. You can hide all that you want, but you're wasting your time. Because you'll reap what you sow. I won't share any names to protect the guilty, but I've known young people, they were the best liars I've ever seen. The best I've ever seen. When I talked to them, honestly, I did not know if they were lying or telling the truth. I've had people look me in the face. And I mean, they were crying in sincerity, telling me this did not happen, or yes, this did happen. And I honestly did not know. But come to find out, they were lying the entire time. And in conversations with those same people, I've told them this. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from everybody else. You can absolutely fool and humiliate everyone. Your parents, every relative you've got, every friend you've got, every teacher you've got. However, let me make you one guarantee. You will reap what you sow. You won't beat that. You won't lie your way out of that. You won't be able to cover it up. You won't be able to explain it away. You won't be able to twist it. You will reap what you sow. God sees it. God knows it. And you'll reap what you sow. I've thought the same thing, that I would get away with things, that I would lie and cover things up, and maybe I did for a period of time, but it came back to find me out. And the same thing happened in their life. I see people today, 10 years later, they're still reaping what they sowed when they were a teenager. God warns us. He loves us and He cares about us, and He warns us because He loves us. He encourages us because He loves us, and He tells us on the front end, you will reap what you sow. You better listen. God has told us He won't be mocked. Do not be deceived. He will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. That term corruption basically just means rot and decay. That's what will happen. If you sow to the Spirit, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you will reap life everlasting. And it really is that simple. That's the encouragement, and that's the warning. But come on down to verse 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Again, as I read that, there's things that jump out at me, things that kind of questions that I ask. There's a lot of revelation there of kind of what we should expect. And one thing that I catch in verse 9, when it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," that tells me this. Well-doing, doing good in this world, can wear you out. It can weary you. We talk about this all the time, and the reason I want to talk about this and emphasize this all the time, I think that Jesus did the same thing, is that Jesus is very upfront with people. There were people who came rushing to Him eagerly, zealously, saying, "I want to be your disciple." And it's amazing what Christ says to them. He says, "Count the cost. What man building a tower does it sit down first to calculate to see if he has enough to pay for the entire building, lest he build half of a tower and gets humiliated? Who goes out to battle and doesn't first sit down and figure out how many troops do you have, how many troops do your enemies have, or before you go to battle, you decide to reach an agreement and a compromise?" He says, "Count the cost of being my disciple." He says, "Foxes have holes to live in, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Count the cost of being my disciple." Christ is very upfront with people. He says things like, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He's very upfront with people. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he'll try to make things, make sin look so appealing on the front end and try his best to hide the consequences. Jesus is very upfront with people and says, "This will cost you to be my disciple." Now, in light of that truth and that warning, make your decision. I want to be upfront with people. I think, unfortunately, in Christianity, a lot of times people, you know, you hear, maybe it's some version of the prosperity gospel, that if you serve Christ, life will be smooth, easy, you'll be too blessed to be stressed. Like on coffee cups, bumper stickers. But I want to be real with people and say, as I said last week, if you are a Christian, you will shed tears. I don't think there's any exception to that. You're going to shed tears as a Christian. Your heart's going to be broken. If you follow Christ, you'll be broken, number one, over your own sin. And you're going to walk through every day of your life in this sinful world, seeing consequences, seeing the collateral damage of sin. And it's going to break your heart to see it. And you need to know what you're signing up for, to follow Christ. As Christ told His disciples, He said, "The slave's not above his master. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you." He warned them. He was up front with them. And what we see in this passage is that well-doing, don't think that you're going to do what's right in this world and always get a pat on the back. Sometimes you may do what's right and you get a punch in the face. Are you ready for that? Are you still willing to do what's right? To love people, to open yourself up, to make yourself vulnerable, to put yourself at risk? Well-doing in this world can weary you. It can wear you out spiritually and emotionally and physically. But what does it say? "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Translation, do not give up. Don't quit. Do not ever quit. It's worth it. It's important. And we shall reap. It comes with a very honest kind of warning of saying, don't grow weary in well-doing. That's a risk. That's a temptation, is to grow weary. It's saying, but do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap. Keep sharing. Keep giving. Give sacrificially. Take every blessing God has given you and share them with other people. Reinvest it in others. Share what? Reinvest what? Your money? No, not just your money. Your whole life. Let me put it this way. You've been bought with a price. You understand, and we take this word engaunt and we replace it with the word servant, but really we are a slave to Christ. And Christ owns us. And if He owns us, He owns everything about us. We're His. He purchased us out of slavery to sin. We now have a new master, and He has purchased us. And now Christ is our master. We are a slave. We are a servant to Christ. Everything we have is His. There's absolutely nothing in us, in our life, that's off limits. Your house, your car, your money, your time, your job, every relationship, it's all His. I've heard Christians many times, they think, you know, this is the allotted amount, this is what I'm going to give. I'll give Sunday morning, I'll give 10% of my income. I've done what I'm required to do. As I've mentioned before, you see some phrasing in Romans chapter 12. And it says for us, in light of what Christ has done for us, He says to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. It's almost a contradiction in terms. You know, we talk about the altar. This isn't really the altar. The altar is where things died and were burned up. A sacrifice, a living sacrifice, we don't think that doesn't make any sense. It's a dying sacrifice. Sacrifices die. But it says to be a living sacrifice. That means every day. What did Paul say? Bill just quoted it. I die daily. A living sacrifice. What you do is this. Is what's the date today? I'm looking at the Janas. They're responsible. 2nd, September 2nd. Sunday, September 2nd. God, it's yours. Tomorrow, Monday, September 3rd. God, wake up tomorrow morning. This Monday is yours. Wake up the next day. God, this Tuesday is yours. That's a living sacrifice. I'm not really a math guy, so I'm going to pick on the Youngs again. Mechanical engineer, statistician here. Maybe you have some other math people. Would you like to assign a percentage to living sacrifice? 10%? What other number could you give than this? 100%. Everything I have. We're talking about sharing blessings. Everything I have is His. Because let me tell you this, without Him, I wouldn't have anything. Amen. I wouldn't. You know what I'd have is a bunch of idols. But God, in transforming me, He even transformed my possessions. They're not idols now. They're blessings. They're weapons. They're tools that I can use to glorify Him, to serve Christ in this world, to fight the good fight of faith with. Everything. It's amazing how you can use the passenger seat in your car. It's a ministry. You drive around with a ministry to your right everywhere you go. And your back seat. And a spare bedroom. It's His. You know, when you're presented with an opportunity to serve Christ, I mean, we should just pray and say, God, You own it. How do you mean to use it? I don't own it. It's not up to me. God, how do you want this to be used? Man, we got opportunities. We have tremendous blessings that were given to us to be shared. Let me tell you something that's so convicting. You know, we live in a very individualistic society. We also live in a very materialistic society. Here's one of the saddest deceptions that there are in our society. We think that an abundance is to be used on extravagance. We misunderstood that. Our abundance is to be used for those who don't have enough. That's why it was given. And when we use it on extravagance, this person goes on without having enough. But we have to be given account for the abundance we have. Let me tell you this real fast. I have a lot more than I need. It's amazing. And by the way, I get even more added on top of that every single day. I've been given vastly more than I need. I like the way John Piper talks about tithing. It's unbelievable how greedy we can be. How controversial tithing is. Here's the question. How much do you need? Not how much do I have to give? Now, is that 10% before or after taxes? No. What's the answer? Well, is it before? No. Wrong answer. How much, if I really tighten my belt, how much can I give? How much do I need to live on? And everything beyond that, give it away. That's how a Christian thinks. Generosity. You see, I want to be just like God. God, He allows His Son to shine on the just and the unjust. His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He loves and is gracious to everybody. Some more to others, some more to some than to others, but He's gracious to everybody. Let me tell you something. When God blesses us, He heaps that blessing on. And I want to be just like Him. God is generous. Do you want to be like Him? When Christ blesses me and when He helps me, He doesn't do so begrudgingly. He does so generously, abundantly. I want to be just like Him. Verse 10. I think this is a perfect way to end that. As we end this paragraph, we come to the last statements in this letter. Verse 11. He just said in verse 10, He's just said, do not give up. Do not grow weary while doing. Keep doing it. Keep giving. Keep sharing. Verse 10, He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. This is everybody. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are the household of faith. Share with everyone. You know, it's something Dana teaches in her beginner's class. Share. It's amazing that there's people in their 60s and 70s who are as greedy as they can possibly be and profess Christ the whole time. And they think that, well, I'm frugal. I'm a good steward. You're greedy. You're greedy and you love money. We need to learn to share and to be generous and to be a cheerful giver. If you give begrudgingly, keep it in your pocket, but you talk to the Lord about it and let Him speak to your heart. Share with everyone, especially other believers. And as we see this, as we have opportunity, you want to hear a better translation of this? As we have opportunity, a better translation is this, while there's time. You know, it talks about how we should live our life to be generous, to give above. By the way, giving money away, giving my time away, it doesn't do anything for my justification. It's completely full and perfect in Christ. But you see, it's a joy. It's that joy, the peace, the love, the fruit of the Spirit. It tells us how we should live our lives, how our lives should look. We should be known. You should have a reputation. It's not about sounding a big trumpet every time that you get this morning, but you should have a reputation for being a generous person if you're walking in the Spirit. It's telling us how we should live our life, but then it adds to that so perfectly in verse 10 and says, and by the way, do it, share, and give the best you can while there's time. Because there is an urgency to this. Today is the season of sowing. Today is the season of sowing. This season will come to an end. While we have time, share every blessing you have. Don't be stingy. Don't be greedy. Share every blessing you have. Do you know what your inheritance is? You should laugh at giving money and time away. We have eternity. We have riches. We have unlimited riches in Christ. Give it away. Give it away. Give your whole life away for the cause of the gospel, for Jesus Christ. I like the way 2 Corinthians chapter 9 describes it. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 previously, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9 also talks about sowing and reaping. I think this phrases it very well. This is our mentality, how we should think as we walk in the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our life. This is what Paul says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What he's saying here is, do not hold back. Time is short. Do not hold back. Give your guts out. Swing for the fence in giving and in sharing. He promises you, you will not regret it. There's always that hesitation. And you think, can I afford to do this? I don't know if I should do this or not. Do I have time? Do it. Always do it. Yeah, use wisdom. Yes, use discernment. Do it. Always do it. Err on the side of generosity and giving, and be a generous person. As we close tonight, as we get invitation, we're talking about sharing blessings. We're talking about bearing burdens. Do you see how intertwined we are together? It is part of our identity. As every time we do a new member class or talk to someone about membership at this church, we talk about the fact that the majority of the New Testament makes no sense for an isolated Christian living it alone. It is implied, it is assumed all over Scripture that you live within a body of believers. You live within the body of Christ in a local congregation, that you will be a part of a congregation, of a body of believers. Let me ask you this. How do you share alone? How can you share if you're going it alone? It's impossible. You can't live this out. If it's just you, you and your Bible, you and you, you just you and the Lord, you cannot do it. It's expected, it's assumed that our lives are intertwined, that we bear each other's burdens, that we share blessings with one another, that we will watch out for each other, that we help each other. Listen to how foundational this is. John 13, we'll close with this. Everybody stand if you would. John 13, I'll read this and want to close with this. This is what Christ tells His disciples the night before He's betrayed, He's arrested, He's executed. This is how central and foundational this is to the Christian life. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is your identity. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That condemns individualism. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about us as believers. We were created to exist as part of a body. This is where the fruit of the Spirit can be fully lived out and displayed. That is, to live this way is to be very counter-cultural in our society. Now, in the area where we live, as much as probably anywhere in the world, if we live this way, as we watch out for each other, we care about each other, you know, your problems are my problems. Your concerns, your burdens are my concerns and my burdens. That's how Christ did this up. You're not by yourself. And I'm not by myself. We need each other. That's how Christ set up the church. That's our identity. And the best way we can witness to this world is in how we love one another. This is important. It's important you're here tonight. How many people do you know say, yes, I'm saved, but I worship God in my home or in the mountains? I don't partake in organized religion, but yeah, I've been saved. I've been born again, but I don't attend a church. Completely contrary to the New Testament. Completely contrary. That is not a person. They think, well, I have this superior spirituality. I don't get involved. I got hurt in a church. I've been around church splits. I don't get involved in that. I'm spiritually superior to that. You're unbiblical is what you are. God's called us. And by the way, do you think God doesn't know that churches are made up of sinners? That there will be controversy within churches? You don't think He knows that? Oh yeah, He knows it better than you do and better than I do or anybody else. He calls us to be partakers, to get in the game and to be part of a body. An active, vibrant, giving, sacrificing part of a body. Amen. Are there problems in churches? You better believe there are problems in churches. Is there problems in this church? You better believe there's problems in this church. And we work through them together. And God in His wisdom strengthens us through those things. One of the things we mention in our church covenant is that if you separate from this body, what have you covenanted with this body? You've committed with this body. What have you covenanted to do if you separate from this body? If for whatever reason you are no longer a part of this congregation, you are to go find another congregation and you are to join yourself to them. To be part of a body. Because you cannot live it alone as a Christian. We need each other. I need you guys. You need me. We're in this together. Sharing in blessings. Bearing each other's burdens. And by the way, as I was praying earlier, is this complicated? Not at all. But it's hard to live out. You can grow weary and well-doing. It's hard to live this out. But you got to make up your mind and be committed. Here's what it comes down to. The only question we should have to ask is this. We're going to say this and we're going to sing. Is this what Christ wants me to do? Then I'll be part of the local church. I will be here. I will be part of my local church. If that's what Christ wants me to do, I'm an introvert. I'm a recluse. I'm a loner. Not anymore. Christ says, that's not what I've called you to be. Get in here. And guess what? Here I am. Here's where I intend to be. Here's where you need to be. It's important that we support one another, that we're here together, encouraging each other, lifting each other up. As we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 410.
Page 410.